So tonight our teachings will be from Gloria and Lena, in which we aim to show you that the masks that we carry should be unmasked because of Christ and what he has done for us. The other day, I was scrolling my Facebook feed and I was doing something at the same time. I wasn't really paying attention to what I was even looking at, but in the amongst of me doing whatever I was doing, I accidentally clicked on someone's name. It was a random person, I didn't know the person, and it brought up their profile. On their cover photo, for those who don't know or don't have Facebook, a cover photo is just at the very top of their Facebook profile, which everyone sees as soon as they click on your name. Now, the picture I saw was a quote which stated, "I keep my personal life private, so don't think you know me. You know what I allow you to know." And while I spent a while thinking about this quote, I was just staring at my screen, and I saw it during the time of preparation to this evening. And I came to the conclusion that I think this quote's actually quite true. The reason that I think it is true is because the society of today has been dictating to the world as to how they are to be, how they are to look, what to do, what not to do. Social media, movies, magazines, and technology are only a few of the ways that society manipulates our minds to transfix our every thought into hiding who we truly are, to alter our appearance into what we want it to be for the sake of fitting in or to please the world. So how do we combat this as Christians? What are we telling our children who are growing up in today's society? As a teenager, I was constantly begging my mum for things. "Mom, let me shave my legs. Let me wear makeup. Let me cut my hair. Let me diet. To let me have a mobile phone. To buy me this, to buy me that." But the only reason I wanted it was so that I would be cool in front of my friends. So that I would fit in and I would be accepted amongst my peers. And eventually, I would get what I wanted. My mum gave it to me. But when I had it, it wasn't good enough. I wanted more. But what is this more that I am seeking? What is this void that I can't fill by myself? Now, 30-year-old Laura looks back at teenager Laura and she shakes her head and she says, "Laura, Laura, the reason you are not satisfied is because you do not know God. This void that you are trying to fill cannot be filled by yourself. You can put on any mask that you want, but God sees you for who you truly are. For we are all a creation of God, made in his image, justified by his grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. If this is true, then why do we continue to put on our masks? What do these masks that we wear mean, and why should we remove them?" With that in mind, please welcome up Gloria.
First of all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just guide my mind, Lord, from any error. Let your spirit, Lord, be with us as we go forward, Lord, and open the hearts, Lord, of these women to take in some of your word, Lord, that they go away knowing who is in control of their lives, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. A masquerade ball is an event in which the participants attend in costume wearing a mask. Less formal would be costume parties. Okay. A masquerade ball usually encompasses music and dancing. Here, Søren Kierkegaard, a Danish Christian philosopher, sets the scene where he likens all of us to people at a costume ball. "Do you not know that there comes a midnight hour when everyone has to throw off his mask? At the time, the custom was to keep your mask on for the first part of the festivities. And during that time, you danced and ate and talked with other guests, but no one knew who anyone else was. But then at midnight, all masks had to be stripped off and everyone's true identity was revealed. In some ways, the Cinderella story is an extension of this theme. But an hour comes in which all the layers of glitter are taken away and the real unvarnished you stands there, unfiltered for all to see." That sounds like Judgment Day, doesn't it? but it also sounds like marriage. In marriage, you can't hide, you're exposed, and you finally have your mask and finery stripped away, as it were. So how did you picture the scene as I was reading it? Did you picture the beautiful dresses, tiaras, sparkles, and diamonds? Maybe a few handsome men dressed in their finest suits and ties and all. The elegant staircase winding down to the ballroom, partners waiting to dance. Some women looking at other women, envious of their slim figures, and wishing that the mask was as good as theirs. Yes, it was a Cinderella story, dressed for the occasion, but meanwhile in reality, sitting among the ashes. Couldn't this scene be a modern day reflection of how we look at each other, a people never really satisfied with true self? When I first read the story, I must say, I had chills. Of course I pictured the same scene myself, but my heart sunk at the midnight hour when off comes the mask and reveals who you truly are. I have never liked the thought of anyone seeing who I really am, because I didn't like who I am. And when we have to remove our masks one day before a holy God, and our true identity will be revealed, and there will be nothing to hide behind. And that will be a scary thought, don't you think? In the meantime, how do we cope with our modern day society that constantly bombards us with all things beautiful, according to the world's idea of what true beauty looks like? Having built our masks over decades, we strive to add to them constantly to preserve them. We continue to better ourselves with the idea that if we conform to the world, we will be accepted by others. But by adding on means you're not satisfied with the true self. We see the fault in the design. Society tells us that as women, we are only accepted if we conform to the stereotypical idea we have to be sexy, to attract and keep a man long enough. That is, to prevent his eyes from wandering off, of course. So what do we do as we grow older and this idea doesn't work? Oh, don't worry about that, ladies. We can have hair extensions, Botox, fillers, plastic surgery, and the rest. We can get lifted, tucked, and reshaped into anything we like. And it's not just beauty products. It could be possessions, your position at work, your role as a housewife and a mother, or anything else that can distract you away from a holy God. Our identities, if not in Christ, can become so warped that we truly don't actually know who we really are. When we start out with that image of ourselves, we seek a partner who would feed that image, and it can be a recipe for disaster. I have walked that road before myself. As some of you already know, I was involved with pornography and sexual abuse from a young age. I grew up knowing what I had to do to conform to the opposite sex, or the world for that matter. I learned very quickly that men only really liked you if you had something to offer. And in this case, the favor was sexual. And so my identity was shaped. Tonight, ladies, I would like to ask a question of each of you. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? What shapes you? Do you see a few flaws that you would like to erase, a few lines around the eyes? Maybe you would like to be a few pounds lighter. Maybe you're having a bad hair day. Or maybe you have no problem with any of these things. You're fine with your outer self. But what about your inner self? Conforming to the world can be exhausting, constantly thinking how just to fit in. So our passage tonight is in 1 Peter 3:4. And Peter tells us how to win over our husbands, in particular in verse 3 and 4, by the way we adorn ourselves. And here's his instructions to us women on what to do and also what not to do. So we'll read it in 1 Peter 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's eyes is very precious. In the first century, many women were adorning elaborate hair designs that would take hours to construct and weave. And one writer, in describing such first century hair designs, wrote, "Talk about high maintenance. During the late first century, the Flavian style of Julia, daughter of Titus, fashioned the court with curls arranged on crescent-shaped wire frames. The back hair was divided into sections, braided and then curled. Sometimes the hair was coiled without braiding." Apparently, some women were turning the worship assemblies into fashion shows, attempting to one-up their contemporaries with flashy, expensive clothes and costly gold jewelry. Instead of this gaudiness, Paul instructs the women to adorn themselves in that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Can Peter help us? I think so. One biblical scholar describes it as entering Peter's school of beauty. That's pretty much what it is. Peter gives us a better understanding of how we should adorn ourselves as godly women to beautify the inner woman. And this is what he means. Peter tells us first what not to do. Do not let your adorning be external. The first thing we notice in this passage is a warning, do not. So what shouldn't we do? Do not let your adorning be external. But hang on, aren't women supposed to be beautiful? Well, yes, but what type of beauty is Peter telling us not to be? And what does adornment mean anyway? Well, according to the English dictionary, it means to accessorize, to beautify, to embellish, to prettify, to add something decorative to a person or thing. So why would we do this? Why would we seek more attention by adding to what we have? Well, there's an easy answer, really. We are our own gods, and we have an image of ourselves that, until complete, we continue to perfect it. Not just in looks, but in position, a self-made grandeur. We may feel insecure in our outer shell. We may feel unloved. And some of us may feel like damaged goods. Ladies, let's be honest, some of our men are neglectful of us. And it's not always that they're cruel or mean men. Sometimes some men have been hard brought up. You know, they're rough. And so for them to say, "I love you," those moments are few and far between. So then we try and entice that response from others that may go some distance to making us feel, you know, somewhat secure in our outer shell. I get a response by what others say of my outer shell, and I feel that they may even like what they see, and I may misconstrue that as I am lovely. When I get a response by what I look like on the outer, it may go some distance to validate this broken woman that I am. I convince myself if they like what they see, I am okay inside, I'm all right. But when that happens, I give in to the lie that says, work on the outside, and that makes you whole on the inside. Ladies, that is a lie. So Peter is reminding us to focus on the important things first, not to preoccupy ourselves with self or outer appearances. I thought to myself as I was reading this, how come Peter is telling women how to behave anyway? Well, he would have had a few examples in his time, and he was married. He would have witnessed some of this behavior. But hang on. Before we all start stripping ourselves of our rings and bracelets and taking the clips out of our hair, Peter is discouraging them from spending an excess amount of money on their outward adornment, or from wearing clothing that is seductive. In other words, he's reminding them who they are in Christ. So we need to understand in what context he's speaking. There's nothing wrong with dressing nicely or putting on some makeup, as long as this is not your priority. We don't suddenly turn into a bunch of women who just let themselves go, giving us an excuse to get fat and frumpy and blame it all on Peter. No. But if we're giving all our energy and time to other things, how much time are we giving to God? So Peter tells us in verse 4, "But let your adorning," there's that word adoring again, "be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a meek and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious." See now where your adorning comes from? Not the outer, but the inner, the heart. And what happens to this beauty? It's imperishable, everlasting, it can't fade, and most of all, God sees its beauty. The Bible gives us many examples of what it looks like to have these attributes. And John tells us in John 12:1-3, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Mary knew how to adorn herself with the beauty of knowing who she had in front of her. Mary's action tells us something of her inner person, of the heart. And Mary chose the good portion. She recognized the importance of putting Jesus first. Then she took a precious thing, perfume, that was worth a year's wages, and poured it on Jesus' feet. And look what she used to wipe them, her hair. She used what she had, her crowning glory. It was the imperishable beauty of the heart to give everything she had, and in this she was blessed. Mary was precious to God. When God looks on us, it's not us as in our flesh. It's not our hair, our Revlon lipstick, and our fancy clothes, etc. It's not even the fruit itself, like a meek and gentle spirit, that God finds precious in us. It's Christ in us that's precious to God. He loves our meek and gentle spirit because he sees his Son reflected through us, and because it's the beauty of Christ in us, so we can't boast. What an example of how to present ourselves before God. The meek and gentle spirit of Mary far outweighs the efforts of our beauty regime each day. When we fully put Christ first, we glorify God first. So we know that God finds Christ in us precious and beautiful to him. So it should go without saying that brothers and sisters, more specifically sisters today, should find Christ in one another precious and beautiful. And our spiritual eyes should be drawn to that kind of beauty. And while we're at it, so should a husband or a prospective husband find Christ's beauty in a godly woman. Do we have a biblical example of the consequences of not seeing Christ in each other? Well, come with me to Philippians 4:1-4. And Paul is addressing two women who used their time to argue with each other, examples of what not to do. Let me read it. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Paul the Apostle, in prison in Rome, had heard that these sisters in Christ had a disagreement with each other. And for Paul to hear anything about this, these women, it would have been serious. And although we don't know the details, this public disagreement caused Paul to despair. Now, Paul wasn't saying, "Brothers, go and tell these women to stand up, dust themselves off, fix their clothing, and look sharp." Paul wanted to remind them who they were in Christ. He reminded them how they had already labored side by side with him in sharing the gospel. In other words, they'd done the hard yards. "Your names are secured in the book of life. The outcome of this argument is not important, but what's important, they had taken their eyes off the prize, Christ, and will be remembered for all time for this exhibition. It's a huge lesson to us all that these two women would have been respected by others in the faith as Christian women. And now their self-importance caused them to fall. They didn't find joy in each other. But wait, there is hope. We are all works in progress. Some of us, like myself, are ongoing works in progress. And here's how we move forward. In Philippians 3:12-14, now that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I am pressed on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how do I apply these two passages to my life? Do I take the advice of Peter and Paul? Absolutely. I have tried and experienced what it's like to adorn myself with the external. I had an attitude of, no one will ever hurt me again. I'm in control. I was tough and my mask was secure. I continued to protect myself even when I met my second husband. I would say things like, oh well, if you don't like it, you know what to do. You can leave. But thank God, even when I had no thought of anyone else but me, God didn't give up on me despite my efforts to run away. In his mercy, God had a plan I couldn't see. And when you're blind, you're very blind. In 2004, in South Africa, God led me to an evening service meeting where the visiting pastor spoke straight at me. We've all been there. I remember saying to those that was with me, he's speaking to me. And I couldn't believe he knew anything about me. But of course he didn't. God did. Was I now a woman belonging to God? Yes. But my transformation was and is ongoing. Christ is chipping away at that hardness in me and replacing it with the spirit of meekness, that if you ask my husband, he could confirm what Christ has done and is doing. After all, he knows me inside and out. And other than God, he is the closest thing to me. So why does this matter? So that, as Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So ladies, what about you? The only hope we have is if we strive to find Christ more precious than the things of this world. Only when our heart's desire is to be beautiful before God and not before mankind will the fruits of that be obvious in us. This is something we cannot do by following steps. It can only happen by a supernatural change of heart that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. So ladies, rejoice in the Lord. Look to him who will rescue you from a miry pit. He will set you safe on a rock, that through him and in him you will be a woman of true beauty. Trust me, I know what it's like to be broken inside, to feel as damaged goods, to feel abused and unwanted. And some of you may even feel neglected, and some may even feel very lonely, and some may feel betrayed, and some may feel loved, but need recognition. So what we tend to do is we work at it. We work on the outside. We give in to the lie, if only I look good outside, others will see my inner beauty, my outer beauty, and desires me, and they desire me, or praise me, and then I feel good on the inside. And then I will be someone. Doesn't work, ladies. Ladies, God and Jesus on the inside, and even though you are damaged goods, sets his affections to love you, so he died for you. And if you repent and accept him as your life-transforming Savior, you will be adopted into his family. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. Ladies in Christ, your insides are beautiful, and you become beautiful by the works of Jesus. You can stop working on the outside because Jesus has made you beautiful on the inside. You are a child of God now, wanted, desirable, damaged goods, prepared to bestain luxury goods of the Eternal King. You are a jewel. You can stop working on the outside. Now cultivate the beauty of the inside and let that shine forth for others to see. And when they do, they will glorify God who began a good work. And finally, Isaiah gives us a verse to ponder. All flesh is grass, and all beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of God will stand forever. It's eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, as we go forward to get together, Lord, with these ladies. Let our conversations, Lord, be about you. Let us reflect, Lord, in what we hear and what we're going to hear from Lena, Lord, as she comes after the break, Lord. So let us just gather together, Lord, as sisters in Christ, remembering who we are, beautiful to you, Lord, because of the inner beauty of our hearts, Lord, that is given by you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.